Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. What?
I didn't see the red light on.
Hold on.
Okay. I don't know.
It's Monday. Over there. It's Monday. Things are happening.
All right.
Yeah, there we go.
I didn't even know that the light changed color over there.
Red means on and green is off, which is totally the
opposite of our brains.
Of what it should be, yes.
Right. Okay, so still, now I'm not going to pay any attention to that light.
Because it's Monday morning.
Is Monday morning.
We're slow going.
Did y'all have a good weekend?
Yeah, it's good.
Anybody else in the attic pulling wire?
No.
Was that me?
I have a
bucket
of Halloween candy I'm going to consume myself now.
Okay, favorite Halloween candies, real quick.
I bought the Reese's Cups because you can't go wrong with peanut butter and Reese's.
All right,
there you go.
You and I, we don't see eye to eye 100%, but bam, we're there together on that one.
Reese's Cup, yeah, definitely.
Wow, see, that's why Archangel
Radio. In my old school, I like bit of honey, too. There's a little bit of honey.
Oh, no, too really much old. Stuff in your teeth.
I don't know.
That pulls the cavities right out. Fillings?
Yeah.
Forget it. Now that I have, crowns and stuff in there, no. All right, yeah. You just notched down, Mike. Sorry. Today is the Feast of All Saints. Some people have been asking, is this a holy day of obligation? In other parts of the world, it is. The difficulty is when a holy day falls on a Monday. It's here in the United States where there are a lot of Sunday evening masses.
I have a question before you go into that. If it didn't fall on a Monday, would it be a holy day?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, it would.
Just checking.
If it was on a Tuesday.
It felt like I always went to Mass this day.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Okay. There used to be six. Now there's five holy days of obligation in the United States.
Okay.
And a couple of them, you're automatically going to go anyway because one of them is Christmas Day. Mm-hmm. So, but since it falls on a Monday, Sunday night Masses, they couldn't be both the vigil for the holy day and the Sunday Mass, fulfilling that Sunday obligation. So in essence, they say, hey, it's a wonderful day. This is a high feast, a solemnity. You shouldn't be fasting today. And you really should get to Mass if you have the opportunity, but it's not an obligation.
Gotcha.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty ever-living God, by whose gift we venerate in one celebration the merits of all the saints, bestow on us, we pray, through the prayers of so many intercessors, an abundance of the reconciliation with you, for which we earnestly long. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Spectrum Collision, a family-owned Christian business that believes in the values of hard work and doing things right the first time. Spectrum Collision, proud to be the premier automotive and collision shop in Mobile for over 20 years. Call them at 251-342-0005 and like them on Facebook.
And in world news, the Pope met with Biden on Friday, during which Biden said he received communion during Mass. And also Pope Francis said yesterday to urge Catholics to read, reread, and be passionate about the gospel. The U.S. Supreme Court Friday denied an emergency request to block Maine's mandate by a group of unvaccinated healthcare workers who say the state's rule violates their religious liberty. The justices are hearing arguments today in two cases over whether abortion providers or the Justice Department can mount federal court challenges to the law, which has an unusual enforcement scheme. Its defenders argue shields it from federal court review. Democrat Terry McAuliffe and Republican Glenn Youngkin are set for a final day of campaigning at a frenetic pace ahead of tomorrow's finale in the competitive and closely watched race for governor. And in sports, the Houston Astros beat the Braves in Game 5 last night, 9-5. Braves still lead the series 3-2. In college football, Auburn beat Ole Miss 31-20. Georgia toppled Florida 34-7. Sorry, Rip. Michigan State upset Michigan 37-33 behind Kenneth Walker's 5 TDs. And last night, the Saints beat the Tampa Bay Buccaneers like 37-24.
That was a good game.
That was a good, great game. So,
I know. Tom Brady? It was interesting. Yeah, Tom Brady lost. He threw a couple interceptions, too.
Interesting.
Maybe just having an off day.
Could be. Could be.
Can't win them all.
Indeed. Indeed. We have with us on the line now, I can call her a regular guest, Dawn Buettner, who wrote the book Saints Becoming an Image of Christ Every Day of the Year. Good morning, Dawn.
Good morning.
So Saints for November, I mean, really all we have to do is just say All Saints and then we're done, right, Dawn? Short segment.
Well, yeah.
So who do you highlight here during the month of November?
Oh, well, first of all, you have to back up and say Saints is, the Feast of All Saints is a wonderful day where we remember not just, you know, all the saints, but all the, you know, the, our beloved people, you know, the people who are in heaven and are saints that we don't know their names. So a list of, you know, almost 5,000 saints that we know are in heaven, but then there are others up there too. But other important days in November, it's not a saint feast day, but All Souls Day. I can't imagine any Catholic not not being moved on All Souls Day.
Indeed.
So All Saints for all those in heaven, All Souls for those we may not know are in heaven, or souls in purgatory, correct?
Yeah, okay. That's the way I would. Yeah, that's the way I would describe it too.
So faithfully departed, and you know, it's nice that we eulogize people after they've died, Dawn. The only thing that kind of bugs me is when we canonize people at their funeral masses. When people just start saying, well, we know they're in a better place. You know, everybody told me that at my mom's funeral, and I'm like, okay, did you have a vision? Did she appear to you and she was standing there with the Blessed Mother? I mean, I'd like to know. And the only reason I say that, I'm not trying to be a jerk, is I think we forget that we should be praying for all those who have gone before us. Right, Dawn?
Oh, absolutely. And I, as you're talking, I have a good friend, a woman who passed away in her 90s. She's a good and faithful Catholic, but she would always chew me out. Now, don't you stop praying for me when I die.
Amen.
There are plenty of reasons for me to spend some time in purgatory.
Amen.
So, I mean, I think that we do our, you know, our loved ones a great favor by praying for them all on All Souls Day, not because, you know, we're certain they're there, but because we, you know, we know that they may not be as, you know, you gotta be pretty pure to see God. To work out their, you know, their time, you know, and in purgatory before they see the face of God and be ready to see Him. So we should continue to pray for them. Yes,
indeed. And I remember teaching a student one time because they were talking about a beloved grandparent who had passed away years ago, and they're like, well, Todd, what if they are in heaven? I said, it's not wasted prayers. It's not wasted prayers. Don't worry. Any grace that is merited, God will utilize in a positive way. So that being said, November, what are we looking here at, Dawn?
Oh, well, in terms of saints, well, there's a date on the calendar that's coming up pretty quick, November 9th, the dedication of the Lateran Basilica. And I don't know about you, I always feel like that's a strange day on the calendar. Like, why are we celebrating a church?
Right. Yeah. Many people would ask that.
So kind of got like before you talk about the saints, kind of make more sense. But as a new cat, when I was a new Catholic as a young adult, I, you know, couldn't figure this out. But I, you know, if you look at the dedication of the Lateran Basilica, that's what the feast is about on November 9th. It was Saint the Emperor Constantine the Great gave the Lateran Palace to the Church in the year 315. And, you know, when he was allowing people to, you know, open it, making it no longer illegal to be a member of the Catholic Church. And it took almost 9 years before the church was built and dedicated by Pope St. Sylvester I in 324. So then you think about, okay, well, then that makes sense that it was like, a brand new church given to the church, you know, to celebrate God by the emperor. So it's an important day, important church, and there have been 5 ecumenical councils there. It's been rebuilt once. So it's an important church from that perspective, and that it's like the mother church of the church in Rome. So that makes sense.
Have you ever been there, Dawn?
No, I would love it. When I led a Bible study, I kept saying we should have our pastor send us on a field trip. So if someone would send me on a field trip, I'd love to go to the Lateran Basilica.
Now they do have a cool virtual tour that you can go on online, and you can just Google that, the virtual tour for the Lateran Basilica, and it's kind of cool because it's in 3D type, you know, one of those 360 things where you just kind of turn and the camera just kind of goes with you. But to experience it in real life, what's amazing is you have these immense statues of the apostles. And jokingly, the Dominican priest that was giving our tour said, these are actual size, because we stand on the shoulders of giants.
Ginormous.
They're just huge. And most of us laughed. But I felt bad. There was a little old lady who was like, really? I'm like, no, ma'am. No. They're like 20 feet tall. No, no.
Yeah. So, well, the other great thing of standing on the shoulder of science of giants, one of the saints you just mentioned is St. Andrew the Apostle, and his feast is at the end of the month of November, November 30th. He's the only apostle that's celebrated in the month of November. Mm-hmm. Andrew the Apostle obviously was one of the 12. He was a fisherman. He was one of the first called by Jesus. And according to tradition, it's not in the Bible, according to tradition, he died on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Mm-hmm. So if you see pictures of him, usually he's on an X-shaped cross. That's how to distinguish him, I guess, from some of the other disciples.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
So who else do we have in November that we're looking forward to?
Oh, well, there's some great ones. Martin of Tours on November 11th. He was he was a bishop of France, and notoriously, or in a good way, he's the first saint that was proclaimed a saint who was not a martyr, or someone who knew Jesus. So it was like the first time the church recognized, oh yeah, you can be a saint
and die of natural causes,
not die on as a brutal way. So, but he just did that through his wonderful personal example as a bishop. And then there's the famous story that probably every Catholic has heard of how, when before he was even a Christian, he saw a beggar, he was a soldier, he saw a beggar walking in the cold. He tore off his cloak, gave half of it to the man, and that night he had a dream where Jesus appeared to him and said, Martin, though he's only a catechumen, has given me of his cloak. So it said that Martin flew to be baptized.
Because
in that day, they kind of delayed baptism, so he had decided he wanted to become a Christian, but he wasn't there yet. He immediately became baptized. And became a very holy bishop. So he's an awesome saint for November.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful.
And
just keep going. I'm looking at the calendar.
Okay,
yeah. All
right. So, other important saints, Saint Frances Cabrini, American saint. So even though she was born in Italy, an amazing woman. I think you see pictures of saints. Sometimes you're talking about giants. St. Frances Cabrini was born like 2 months prematurely, and this was in the 1800s. So she was, it's remarkable that she survived. She was the last of 13 children. But she was a towering presence. This tiny little woman would just do things that were so amazing. People told her just, give up, stop doing what you're doing, and she would, trust in God and, barge right through. For example, the Pope told her, I want you to go to America. Well, she was, she had almost drowned one time. She was scared to death of the water. So crossing the ocean was a big deal for her. So, but she did that many times throughout her life, traveling different places to establish, orphanages and schools for, for poor children all over the world. She just, certainly had some fears, but she placed them in God's hands. My other favorite story about St. Frances Cabrini was first came to New York. She showed up, and the Archbishop of New York's like, I'm so sorry you and your nuns came here. Problem is that we had made this arrangement for an orphan school in our inner city at the help with this wealthy woman. Well, she's mad at us, so basically you need to go back to Italy. And Frances Cabrini said, no, the Pope sent me, so I'm here. So she and her sister stayed at some terrible slum that night, but she sweet-talked that wealthy woman mm-hmm. into changing her mind and giving them back the house that they needed, and that was the beginning of their foundation of her new order in the new world.
Yeah.
And so Frances Cabrini is an amazing saint with a lot of chutzpah. Other great saints that most people probably heard of is Saint Elizabeth of Hungary on November 17th. She's the pious from a young age. She was a princess. She was married to the Landgrave of Thuringia, which is like we might call that like a duke of a smaller area. She was originally from Hungary. She was just this pious woman from a young age, you know, devoted to the poor, you know, giving everything to the people who were poor. She loved her husband. They married, it was an arranged marriage, but they were very happy together. He was a devout man and supported her in the holy things that she did. They had three children. He died while on a crusade, and then there's a Cinderella story associated with her of, you know, her brother who took over the governance of the kingdom, kicked her out, really literally kicked her out of the house, so she became a beggar. But she did this with great peace. She, you know, lived as a third order Franciscan, became poor, cared for the poor, and she died fairly young. So she's an excellent saint. Then my personal favorite is November 21st. It's a presentation of Our Blessed Mother in the temple. That is, a date in her life that is not in the scriptures, but it was part of our longstanding tradition that when she was a small child, like Prophet Samuel in the book of, in 1 Samuel, she was, you know, given to the temple as a gift to God, and that she grew up what we would call a consecrated virgin from a young age, that's a tradition of the church. And then at the end, there's, you know, November 22nd is the Feast of Saint Cecilia, who was an amazing a martyr in the early church. She died of a young woman, a virgin martyr. Have either of you ever seen, like, the statues of Saint Cecilia, of her, you know, of her in a tomb? Have you ever seen that?
No, I haven't.
In Washington, D.C. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so in Washington, D.C., in the there's a Franciscan monastery in Washington, D.C., where they have a replica of her body. So she died a martyr in the first, you know, couple hundred, I think she's like third century. Mm-hmm. And she died a martyr, but, you know, she, as you may probably remember, she was condemned to death. They put her in a bath. Basically a steamed up room, expecting her to asphyxiate. She didn't. They sent in an executioner who tried to cut off her head. They didn't do a good job. He was probably too scared because she lived for 3 days and she shouldn't be alive. And they, you know, her body is, you know, then they found her. She bled to death, but they found her body. So they buried her. She's a virgin martyr. A few hundred years later, they open up the tomb. And it looks like she's still there. She's one of the incorruptible saints. You know, she's like she's fallen asleep in the tomb. So they, you know, like took, you know, they didn't take pictures because they didn't have pictures. They drew exactly how she looked. So in Franciscan monastery, and I'm sure the other places throughout the world, they have a replica statue showing of her lying on her side. You know, and you can see the mark on her neck of her death. But she, you know, but so she's been, and then I believe that the tomb was opened up in the Middle Ages, the early, you know, 1500s maybe. Same thing. She's still lying there, you know, waiting for the second coming. She's just a really inspirational and amazing saint.
Oh, wow. That purity is just amazing. Mm-hmm. Golly. Yeah. Beautiful.
So after
I can go on forever. So you tell me what I want to talk about.
Keep going. It's all Saints Day, Dawn. Come on.
Oh, okay. So end of November, the last, you know, the great one, another great memorial is Saint Andrew Dunlack and companions. These are, you know, martyrs from Asia. Saints that these are optional memorials that you might remember. I am always fond of November 16th because you get two, you know, two for the price of one. Mm-hmm. Even though they're optional memorials, you get Margaret of Scotland, who was a charming woman. She just was like one of those kind-hearted, devout women from day one. She was from, I believe, the English nobility. She was, you know, exiled from her country, so she lived, grew up in Scotland, and then the King of Scotland decided to marry her. He fell in love with her, and she, of her own, you know, just with her natural goodness, she became the queen, and she just not only changed him, turned him into a truly Christian, her husband into a truly Christian king, but she also influenced the entire country of Scotland by encouraging a more, I don't want to say sophisticated life, but, you know, a greater love of God, greater devotion, you know, kind of made it a more, you know, Scotland, a more, I would say cosmopolitan country, but by her influence, she really changed the entire country just by being a good and holy woman and wife. And the same day as St. Gertrude the Great, who was famous for her for leading her monastery as an abbess. She was a very holy woman, and you know, there's that prayer associated with St. Gertrude for the release of souls from purgatory that's very popular. And then at the end of November is Blessed Miguel Pro, one of my personal favorites, who is just like, it's a great saint to talk to young people about because you can relate to him. He was a young man. He's like, I don't want to say a spy movie, but he wanted to become a priest. He had some medical problems. He persevered in becoming a priest even despite that. And then he lived in Mexico during the time of the Mexican Revolution. So he, like many other, there are a number of other saints from Mexico of that time period. There are priests who just hid in the wilderness. They hid in people's houses to try to bring the sacraments to the people of Mexico during this time when it was illegal for them to not only, you know, to be priests or to distribute the sacraments to people around them. So then there's a famous story. If you Google or look up, you know, search mm-hmm. Do an online search for Blessed Miguel Pro, you'll find a picture, a photograph of him. So they had found him. Found Blessed Miguel Pro. They put him in prison. They thought this will be perfect. We'll execute him, and we'll bring in a bunch of photographers to show us executing this man. And so, and they thought that he would just, like, you know, fall down crying as they were about to execute him. And instead, he, you know, raises his arms wide like a kind of the pose of the crucifixion, and he says, "Vivo Cristo Rey, long live Christ the King."
Don. Music's there. It's going to cut us off from the saints, Don okay. Buettner. Thanks so much.
Happy feast day, Don.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Okay.
Thanks, Don.
Again, the book, Saints, Becoming an Image of Christ Every Day of the Year. Check it out, Don Buettner.
Dr. Chad Pecknold's coming up next with us on Biden's trip to Rome. Air guitar.
Taking us way back.
Air guitar Monday. Yeah.
Indeed. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center, producing like a boss over there. Mm-hmm. We have us on the line, Dr. Chad Pecknold, who's an associate professor of systematic theology at the Catholic University of America. I even joked to myself that I was like, I'm going to say that and it's going to be wrong. You can follow him on Twitter at CC Pecknold. Good morning, Chad. Mm-hmm.
Good morning. How is everybody on this great All Saints Day?
Oh, we're fantastic, especially with you on the line here. You know, I'm just so excited to get someone to give me the proper perspective because I don't know how to feel, Chad, about the photo ops that took place in Vatican City mm-hmm. concerning President mm-hmm. Biden and the Pope. I mean, how should I feel about that, Chad?
Well, I mean, on one level, you should feel, what am I not seeing here?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not seeing the bathroom accident. I'm not seeing the you know, the uncomfortable silences. I'm not seeing the way in which this was a diplomatic visit. This was not a sit down between a Catholic and his pastor. This was an entirely diplomatic visit in which what we know about it is what the White House is PR is telling us. You know, the Vatican put out very little information about this meeting. And so everything we know is really part of, in a sense, the Biden campaign's pitch that, he's a devout Roman Catholic, as the media like to call him.
Now, was there a purpose for his going there? I know that he was going to be in Europe, to go to the, climate summit
right.
in Scotland too. So was this kind of like a, well, he's there, so let's just get him over to Rome for the photo with the Pope,
or for the photo op? Yeah, I think so. I mean, he was there ostensibly for the G8 meeting, the mm-hmm. leaders of the most powerful countries in the world, and you know, the Pope is the head of a city state too. You know, he's a head of state as well as the head of the church. And I think, in a sense, I know that people are frustrated that the Holy Father has not spoken in censure of President Biden on abortion. But I think we have to keep in perspective that this is actually good for the church to be recognized by world leaders, even world leaders we don't like. It's actually good for the church to be understood as both a temporal power and a spiritual power. And so it's good to have these diplomatic meetings. They create kind of certain tensions, though, as they do in this case. And so it's unfortunate that the Holy Father didn't stand up and say, you know, Biden, you shouldn't receive communion. But on the other hand, that wasn't the purpose of this visit.
Yeah, but I still, it's exactly what you said, Chad. It's the things that we don't see. Because I'm sorry, I don't trust Jen Psaki. I don't trust her. So the things that she...
Well, why should you? I mean, she's a campaign manager.
Yeah.
Well, right. So when she's making these public statements, oh, well, the Holy Father said to President Biden, you should keep on receiving communion. I'm sitting there going, come on. Because you know the Vatican's right. Not going to say anything, Chad. So what do I do here?
Well, I think you just have to take it with a grain of salt, because you have to say, well, I mean, if the Holy Father is perfectly capable in his full, you know, plenitude of papal power to say all of these things publicly, so if he wants to communicate these things to us, he can. The fact that he chooses to say nothing to us about private matters and wants to keep them private, and that the Biden administration wants to break all privacy protocols, you know, who do you trust in that situation? The person who's breaking privacy protocol or the person who's keeping privacy protocol? So yeah, I understand the distrust of the Holy Father by some of the faithful, but I think we should guard our souls against that disposition, because it's not good for us. And B, I think we should be skeptical about Biden. Whether he's telling the truth or not, he's clearly telling it slant. You know, he's telling the truth slant in such a way as to, you know, put himself in the best light. And that's what politicians do.
Is that normal for the office of the Pope or in the Vatican to not comment on personal conversations? This isn't something Pope Francis chose not to do, right? There seems to be some sort of historical reasoning behind that.
Yeah, exactly. You can't have open diplomatic conversations, and these were very much in the Pope's temporal power, not in his power as Vicar of Christ, to meet with heads of state. And when you meet with heads of state, you know, you're not going to have an open conversation about anything if everything's public.
Mm-hmm.
And so you need kind of privacy protocols for your conversation. And it's very clear, like, the Biden administration didn't tell us anything else about the meeting. The only thing that he wanted to tell us was, I can keep taking communion.
Yeah.
You know, which just screams of, like, this PR campaign realizing that everyone, including many, many U.S. bishops, are actually clamoring for some public censure, some public teaching here which shows the faithful that you can't support abortion and receive communion.
Amen.
These are incompatible things.
I try not to get angry, Chad, because
it's hard not to. Yeah.
Because I look at the things and then I see him also from the dad point of view, because I'm thinking, man, you spent millions of tax dollars just to stop in there to get a picture with this guy. And if he did tell you to stop receiving communion, you wouldn't tell anyone unless it was a hot mic.
100%.
Yeah. And then that's the thing that just kind of irritates me, because I don't want to go into situations with my agenda. I want to go into situations where if God wants to change me, which he does every single day, then yeah. I want to be malleable enough. Right, Chad?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, I think what you have is someone who doesn't really have the faith, as I'm certain that Biden does, if he doesn't have the faith, what you're wanting to do is manipulate a pastor, manipulate the church to get what you want politically. And that's what Biden does. What a faithful Catholic does is we have a certain docility of intellect and will to the church's teachings. And when we recognize that we have some mortal sin, I know people who actually are slow to realize that certain things are mortal sins, and that's okay. But when they realize that they're in mortal sin and that they shouldn't receive communion until that sin, they've repented of that sin and been forgiven, that's the purification that we need to submit to before we present ourselves for Holy Communion. That's what a person of faith does. And so what we have here is someone who is in the public eye, who's presenting himself as a devout Catholic, who's actually teaching something which is very, very damaging to the faithful's understanding of what it means to be a Catholic. And I think we need strong bishops in this country, right? The Pope doesn't need, I mean, maybe it would be nice for the Pope to say something, but he's not going to say something about Biden. But we need bishops in this country to stand up and say, Mr. Biden, it is bad for your soul to receive communion. That's the crucial thing. You might go to hell. We are protecting you by encouraging you not to receive communion. And if you're in my parish as a priest, I'm not going to give it to you because I'm not cruel.
That's
the heart of the issue.
We're speaking with Dr. Chad Pecknold, professor of theology at Catholic University of America in D.C. Chad, so what happens next? Let's say there is a bishop that takes that kind of stance and concern for President Biden's soul, if you will. Mm-hmm. Biden's just going to come back with, well, the Pope told me I could do this. So that's that. So now it also creates a situation going forward with President Biden back in the United States in Catholic churches mm-hmm. here under a bishop that may yeah. or may not say something. So how does that play out then?
Well, I think you're putting your finger on maybe one of the deepest difficulties is the Pope is meant to be an instrument of unity here. And I think maybe he didn't quite have the courage here to recognize that there was also something to say in support of the U.S. bishops. Pastoral responsibility for Biden. Mm-hmm. But, you know, again, diplomatic tensions are to blame for that, I think. I think that the U.S. bishops need to recognize that they have their own jurisdiction. They have their own authority. They have their own pastoral responsibilities. And I am that the Holy Father will not contradict them. The fact that Biden can get up and say, hey, the Pope told me this, is a sort of he says, she says situation mm-hmm. where we can say, well, that's your take. The Vatican has no comment on your take, which suggests that they're not endorsing your take, mm-hmm. Your takeaway. I think, you know, it's an unfortunate tension. You're absolutely right. But I think that doesn't negate the pastoral responsibilities that bishops have, both for Biden's soul, but also to see that we have a very public sinner whose negative witness is harming the faithful. And I think bishops need to speak up about that.
I'm so glad that you put that in the proper perspective, Chad, though, and talked about how it's care for his soul. Because when you have these conversations around the water coolers, you get non-Catholics who are like, oh, you're politicizing the Eucharist. What's the what's the big deal? Why are you doing this? Why are you trying to punish President
exactly.
Biden?
It's right.
like,
why
I'm
so
not.
Mean?
I'm not. I'm not mean. It's for crying out loud. And then trying to explain the Eucharist to someone, especially if they're only giving you 30 seconds. I mean, Chad, this is a rough spot to be in, right?
Completely. Which is why I think Archbishop Cordiglione's approach with Nancy Pelosi was so smart. I know not everybody was happy with, you know, they want fire and brimstone from bishops sometimes, but actually the rose and rosary prayers for the conversion of Pelosi is actually a very, very savvy and wise kind of intervention, because it shows that this person doesn't have faith, and they need a conversion. And that's at least something that can be repeatedly said in charity that demonstrates to all the faithful that you should not look to Nancy Pelosi as a public Catholic, as a devout Catholic. You should not look to Biden as a devout Catholic. That is not what the faith is. That is not compatible with a Catholic faith. And out of charity for them, we have to pray for their conversion and also indicate to everybody that this is not how you live our faith.
Do you think the Catholic, the bishops meet conference meetings coming up later in November? Do you think they'll take this on and address it in any capacity?
So they're scheduled to. They're mm-hmm. scheduled to discuss Eucharistic coherence, as it's sometimes called. How does this cohere? Obviously this doesn't cohere with our Eucharistic faith. How do the bishops address it? My sense is that there'll be a lot of speeches from the floor that will pretty much represent all sides that we see in public discourse around the issue, but that in the end they'll produce a document that is almost certainly not going to name Biden or Pelosi, but we'll probably name politicians in the abstract as ones who should not be followed when they teach things contrary to the faith. I think you're going to get something like that, some reference to church teaching on the Eucharist, but it's probably not going to satisfy anybody.
Well, those documents rarely do. So
no, exactly.
It would be,
exactly. But
it would,
I think more important. Go ahead.
I was just going to say it would be so nice as a practicing Catholic to see politicians that actually are practicing Catholics in the fullness of the faith in public. It always seems we find the halfway, the cultural Catholics, and then everyone holds them up. Look at, they're Catholic enough. Like that should be our low bar of that we should strive for.
No, we need that. We need young Catholics to actually take up politics as a vocation and to live their faith publicly and live a real, true, dynamic faith that is infused with divine charity and shows that to the world. We absolutely need to not sort of give in to a politics of despair, but find young Catholics who love their faith and who also are willing to serve the common good. We need sort of St. Thomas More's to rise up again.
If only we had more of them.
So, when are you running for Senate, Chad?
Oh, Dr. Chad.
Will you support my campaign?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Thanks for joining us. It's Dr. Chad Pecknell. Great Twitter follow, too.
Yeah.
Just a real engaging Catholic there.
Thanks so much, Chad.
Thanks, guys. Have
all
a great
right.
All Saints Day.
Take care. You too. I love that guy.
Andrea Picotti-Bayer is going to join us. We're going to talk about the SCOTUS case for prayer for condemned inmates next on LA Catholic Morning.
Okay, welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Alan Taylor, Mike the Great.
Invisible bump back music.
Indeed. We have with us on the line Andrea Picotti-Bayer, who is a legal analyst for EWTN News, here to speak to us about an article she wrote for the National Catholic Register. You go to ncregister.com. The Supreme Court to consider death row inmates' request for hands-on prayer. Good morning, Andrea.
Good morning. Thanks for having me on.
When I read your article, Andrea, this is the thing that kind of, I don't know how to wrap my brain around this, because we get into these, in my mind, silly details because we are still allowing the systematic killing of people who have done heinous things. It's no doubt you went into detail about this. I'm not talking about that, but since we allow the death penalty, this is why stuff like this comes up, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And, you know, I've got to say, I'm not a supporter of the death penalty, but I do think that the rule of law is something that is important, and it keeps our society kind of chugging along and cohesive. What's very difficult, and just to kind of lay it out for your listeners, is that the inmate in question, John Ramirez, has kind of at the last minute asked for more involved spiritual tension from his spiritual advisor, a Baptist pastor, than he has along his, you know, appeals to prison officials in Texas. And the very difficult issue that's going to be addressed by the court, the Supreme Court, is how to balance religious freedom of this inmate, this death row inmate, and deference that we give to prison officials, especially in this, like you said, very, very delicate issue of putting a man to death.
So explain to our listeners what the case is that he would like to occur at his execution, apparently.
Absolutely. So it's a very interesting challenge to what's called the method of execution. So it's not about, you know, how he is going to be executed, but he would like a very specific involvement of his pastor, as I mentioned before. He wants his pastor to lay hands on him at the moment of execution and to speak verbal prayers out loud. Now, Texas has gone back and forth on the issue of allowing outside, kind of non-certified, state-endorsed, you know, not state-endorsed, but, you know, state chaplains in the chamber. They said no problem in having your spiritual advisor there, but we cannot allow for physical touch contact because of the delicacy of, you know, the IV equipment that's there set up to kind of perform the execution. And because we have observers to make sure, and this is a odd turn of phrase, that nothing goes wrong in the execution, we can't allow for speaking out loud. We want, you know, we want, this is a very serious situation. There are observers, the family members of the victim of Mr. Ramirez as well will be observing. And basically they want to control the environment as much as possible. It's not an easy case. It's really not an easy case, in my opinion. And I'm glad that the Supreme Court did, which was fairly extraordinary, and requested full briefing, and they'll be holding oral arguments. They've rescheduled it for November 9th on this case. Because, again, they're very important interests that are competing and that need to be balanced out.
Yeah, but you see, again, we shouldn't be at this place, Andrea. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be arguing the intricacies of the systematic taking of someone's life. And quite frankly, I'm sorry, the family members of the victim shouldn't be there. This whole thing is wrong.
But that's different. That political aspect of our governance is very different than the spiritual aspect that you're coming from as a Catholic who doesn't believe in the death penalty. But it's always a challenge, Andrea, and you might agree with this, of balancing what we'd like to see spiritually as Catholics or what we believe in people's redemption and stuff versus what the state is allowed to do. Correct?
Well, and there are a lot of issues that swarm around this, and especially, you know, we're all people of faith here and your listeners are, as well. We want closure for the victims. We want a just punishment, and I think we're at the bird's eye level, we're saying, you know, there's an issue about whether the death penalty is a just punishment or not. I think that it does continue to show, and we've seen in this case of Mr. Ramirez, there have been repeated stays of execution. This is the third stay of execution. So there isn't closure for this family. And I don't want to sound, you know, insensitive by calling an execution closure. Mm-hmm. But what I do think is the fact that this continues to labor on in the courts with many different important issues continues to kind of keep this wound open for them. I think that it's a good example of states where there's life imprisonment for these kinds of heinous crimes don't have these issues coming up again and kind of, you know, ripping off the Band-Aid for the family members that are trying to heal. So as far as kind of judicial economy is concerned, when you don't have the death penalty, a sentence can be executed, you know, can be measured out swiftly and properly, and a person can pay for their crimes in prison. You know, the very important issue involved in this case, you know, beyond questions about the death penalty are religious freedom and the role of the state and state interests. And we see that spilling off into another really important case that came up that the Supreme Court on Friday decided not to review at an emergency level, and that's kind of state-ordered vaccine mandates without religious exemptions. And all of these kinds of issues play into one another. I guess, consoling that the Supreme Court has taken religious freedom seriously, this Supreme Court especially, because these issues are coming up. They're very significant. They're very significant in so many different contexts. And as people of faith who are trying to live our faith, seriously, it's refreshing that the court has a strong track record. It's disappointing that this past Friday they didn't decide to step in to halt, at least, you know, while the merits of the main vaccine mandate were being evaluated by the lower courts. So instead, healthcare workers in Maine are being forced to choose between their job or taking a vaccine that goes against their particular religious beliefs.
You know, I think one of the problems we have in trying to see what's truthful in these situations is that you want to give people the benefit of the doubt. Like, for example, with this case with Ramirez, is his faith sincere? How has his walk been? Because I do agree, life in prison would give him plenty of time to sort out his relationship with God. But it seems very specific to this about the laying of the hands at the moment of death. Like, I feel like the antics of the faith is getting in, and the Supreme Court has to dig through all that of what is lawful. And then we as people looking at this case is what is genuine, I think. So there seems so many complications.
Yeah, no. And you know what, you hone in on a really important point right there. Traditionally, when courts have looked at religious exercise, freedom of religion cases, they have assumed sincerity of belief. There is fairly frequent cases involving inmates raising issues of, you know, kind of newfound finding religion at the last moment. And there's a genuine concern, and at least prison officials in Texas have said, you know, in the case of Mr. Ramirez, he didn't ask for the laying on of hands in one of his first requests, and then he pivoted and asked for it later. So there is kind of an issue in that case about how sincere is the inmate about the need to have a laying on of hands. His pastor sure is sincere. His pastor sure does say that he believes that he needs to do this in order to accompany his member of his flock, but that's not the standard, right? It's the individual's sincerity of belief. And that issue has come up in the vaccine case as well. Are people objecting to vaccines because of political reasons, or do they have sincerely held religious beliefs? And when we've got organized religion saying, no, the vaccine doesn't have ethical problems, but at the same time, mandates do have implications. My hope is that the Supreme Court, in many of these cases, kind of takes as a given, unless there is significant evidence that a person is being insincere, and instead of kind of approaching these cases questioning the sincerity of belief.
Right, because it's dangerous when you start going down that road.
Yeah.
You can question anyone's sincerity, no
right.
matter how straight-faced they are. Because there was a case some years ago concerning this, and Andrea, this is what really made me sad, is I was discussing it with another person who shares the same faith, and they almost were irritated that the inmate got religion, quote-unquote, in jail. They're like, you know, if they just kept on being a terrible person, no one would have a problem with this, and then we'd just kill them and move on with our lives. I'm like, wow, I mean, are we concerned about...
That's not the charity that we should have. No, that's not the charitable outlook.
I mean, their soul is going to live forever. Even though this John Ramirez guy did some horrible things, I still want him to go to heaven. Right, Andrea?
Exactly. And what we do know, I mean, in the case of Ms. Ramirez, at least in the situation, the state has recognized the importance of spiritual accompaniment, especially in the last hours of a person's death, whether it's going to be in the last moments of death, is an issue that I think really does need a very sensitive review. And at the same time, you know, recognizing that this is not an easy thing for anyone, for any state official that's involved in an execution. This is a weighty task. And, I think you're absolutely right that we don't want, especially we don't want government, going in and questioning the sincerity of belief. And we don't want that for the protection of minority religions whose beliefs sometimes, you know, the most of us are like, what? How is that happening?
Exactly.
Andrea, that music to me, we're going to have to pick up this conversation down the road. Andrea Pacciotti.
Thank you, Andrea, for joining us. Appreciate it.
Thank you very much. Have a wonderful Saints Day.
Thank you too. Thank our sponsor, Caligaz Printing. For over 25 years, Caligaz has been Mobile's leading full-service commercial and digital printer. For great holiday ideas, visit Caligaz's t-shirt brand, Finns Apparel, at finnsapparel.com. That's P-H-I-N-S apparel.com. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll answers the question, why is faith a virtue? We'll talk with Justin Bogie from the Alabama Policy Institute about Alabama's spending and budget. And we'll talk with the local resident, parishioner Jim Pachinski, about his new book, Doubleday Code, How to Become a Catholic Major Leaguer.
Major Leaguer.
Woo! Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic More. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.